Well, hello, everybody. The smoke, you know, I was told as a young kid that I had a voice for radio, and I hope that wasn't an insult about how I looked, but the voice for radio has, like, really logged on with the smoke in the air, so I'm going to sip my way through this sermon a little bit, and I ask your indulgence with that, because it was really bad at my house last night. Also, my AC went out this week, so the normal, you know, when it rains, it pours. The filtration work of an AC also was just like, so. All right, well, I may be telling on how old I am with this story, but when I was a kid and it was too hot to play outside like it was this week, I would, you know, go to the basement and turn on the television and find a movie playing. This was before TV Guide, right? So I would have to hold my curiosity off to ask, what am I watching, until like the credits rolled. Because I didn't know. I found myself in the middle of something. Streaming, you know, sorry, young kids, streaming has kind of eliminated this whole thing where you just kind of like start from the beginning. But it's more true to life, I think, the times when we just turn on the TV and there's a TV movie on, and we just got to go like, well, there was a chase scene. What are they chasing? I don't know. My son, Rowan, is 6, and he really has it much worse. He wants to know, like, every major plot point before we even consider turning something on. I finally kind of put my foot down and just quietly said, we're turning this on, and then you can judge. We're all learning, all right? We all have our own challenges. I once made the mistake of seeing the 6th Harry Potter movie before I had ever read the novels. I was at a summer institute for something, and they were like, we're gonna go see a movie, it's called Harry Potter, it's cool. Okay, I was homeschooled. So I was late to a lot of things. But it's interesting, right, jumping right in the middle of like, oh, he died, oh my gosh. I had someone sitting next to me to tell me the kind of main things that I should be knowing, like, that's the main character, he's got a scar. Those guys are in black, they're bad, and his parents died. That's important. Context matters, right? When we come into the middle of things, we do this all the time, and it makes sense of, you know, where are we going and what are we supposed to do with the information that we have? When we're in the middle of things, we need a moment of understanding, a moment of like, aha, now I get what's going on. But you need then to act. Do I continue on with this story or not? So today we find ourselves in the middle of waiting. Waiting in the middle of two different things. And frankly, when you go through the lectionary and pick out the sermons you're going to preach, nobody wants to preach the sermons on waiting. This is the short straw of pastoral work. Especially when you're in a season of life where you don't want to or existentially can't wait for something. But here you are. You discover that waiting is not passive. It's not being a doormat. It's not doing the let them philosophy. If you know what that means, I'm sorry you read airport books, okay? It's a very popular airport book right now. Don't read it. It's a waste of time. But instead, waiting is active. It's one of the most courageous and difficult things that human beings can do. Which is probably why Jesus talks about it all the time and why Paul makes it the hinge point of his greatest theological letter. Romans 8 is this kind of pyramid up and pyramid back down, and Romans 8 is at the top, and it's the high point of the gospel presentation. But unfortunately, our lectionary, the way we read Romans 8, divides it into 3 parts. We did part 1 last week, we're in part 2 this week, and next week we'll get to part 3. We play a little game at my church called Anglican Preaching Bingo. And one of the squares on the bingo card is the preacher criticizes the lectionary. Everybody would be getting out, you know, quotes a Mary Oliver poem, says we have an altar call every week. It's a fun game. It keeps people entertained. Anyway, so here we are in the hinge of the hinge of Romans 8. And it's this. God has given us his spirit, adopted us as his heirs, and now we wait for that adoption, and we groan, and we suffer like Jesus. If I were to write a sequel to N.T. Wright's famous book, The Climax of the Covenant, it would be something like this. It's waiting, hoping and waiting. That's it. That's the climax. Thank you for taking this time to read this book. When you're waiting in the middle of something, there's a kind of anxiety that can set in. And I can hear it in these passages of scripture as they've commonly been understood. Am I the wheat or the weed? Am I a child of light or a child of darkness? Do I have a spirit of slavery or adoption? And I want to acknowledge that that anxiety is real and those questions are valid, but maybe not the ones that need to be asked right now. And I wonder if we would consider just slowing down a little bit so that as we look at Romans and Matthew together, we can see what the wisdom of God has for us. When we're stuck in the middle of things, we need wisdom more than almost any other thing to not rush the process. I want to give you the collect that we just prayed for the week, our weekly prayer. If you follow the daily office, you're going to pray this 14 times in the next week. But just maybe consider praying it once. Make this your prayer for your week. Almighty God, the fountain of all wisdom, you know our necessities before we ask and our ignorance in asking. Have compassion on our weakness and mercifully give us those things which for our unworthiness we dare not or our blindness we cannot ask. Let's make that our prayer for this week, and especially as we walk through these passages, because we want to be given something from Scripture, a living word that we don't always quite know how to ask for. But because the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of the wisdom of God, gives us life in the middle of God's family and in the middle of our sufferings and in the midst of creation, we can wait in hope that God will continue his work of salvation in us and in creation. So in Paul's letter to the Romans, Paul is writing to a group of Jews and Gentile Christians living at the heart of the Roman Empire. Paul is telling them the liberating good news of God's power that is shown through Christ's weakness and his death. He's describing how the powers of sin and death, these big cosmic forces, have colonized humanity and enclosed them in their own empire and made all human beings subject to them. Sin, then, is not a them problem. It's not an outside problem. It's an us problem. It's even an I problem, the transcendental part of ourselves. Even that has been infected. And there's absolutely nothing that we can do by ourselves to break ourselves free from this system. We're completely bought into sin's colony. We own stock in the Dutch East India Company, folks. It is not good. We're a part of the body of death, and we work that out in a polity of death. But thanks be to God, there is deliverance through God's Son and God's Spirit. So God's Son, by taking on our human condition, makes a transfer out of sin's and death's colony into his own place, into his own body. Baptism is our immigration journey to God's new kingdom. But our way of life, the way we treat others and ourselves, take time to change with how God wants to help us in his mercy. Paul is reminding the Romans in chapter 8, 12 through 15 of the more important spiritual reality that God has inaugurated, that Jesus, who in the version of the New Testament that we read in our church, it's called the First Nations version, it's called, his name is Creator Sets Free, Jesus, Creator Sets Free, has given us a new spirit, his own spirit, and brought us into a new family. Have you ever had like a repetitive job, or maybe you've biked a long distance, and when you lie down at night, you feel all those same movements in your body, even though you're lying completely still? Do you know this feeling? That's kind of what being liberated from sin's power is like. Like when you get a car and the engine stops working, the power behind sin has stopped. The work that you've done has stopped. But the motion of sin in our flesh can keep going if we don't resist it. And if there's anything true about being in a family, it's that our emotional muscles can get worked in the same way again and again and again. And if we find ourselves in the middle of a new family, the motions of our emotions, we can cause a lot of suffering with those same habits of emotion that we bring into our new families, right? God has taken the initiative to make us. It's even more extreme. His enemies, not just a different family, but like I was explaining Romeo and Juliet to my son the other day, and it was like, yeah, the enemy family is now a part of God's divine family. So to move from enacting the motions of an enemy to those of a loving child, we have to be willing to change, which means we have to suffer. The Spirit within us, the Holy Spirit within us, helps us to suffer the divine things of God so that we can become God's children. Which is why Paul chooses this image of groaning to ground us in the middle of the Spirit's ministry to us and to the world. He anchors that groaning directly in the Spirit's saving work. Where there is groaning, God is at work. There are three types of groaning in Romans 8. There's a groaning for God, there's a groaning of creation, and there's our groaning for our own completeness, a groaning for completeness. We've had a taste and now we want more. The Spirit gives us a groaning for God. Now, groaning is a really odd choice of words, isn't it? Paul, you've had this victory statement about no condemnation, and a few verses later you're talking about groaning. That's really odd. But I think he chooses it for a really good reason. Most of the time, we don't groan voluntarily, right? Unless dad has told the same joke once again, and you groan to tell him no more, please. As a dad and as a father in the church, I get two dad jokes. I get extra dad jokes, which means more groaning for most people. But groaning happens in a direct response to an experience. You do not have to think about it. You just do it. The same can be true of prayer. In my maybe millennial, maybe sacrilegious translation of this, oh my God, you're my dad. Abba, Father. It's not a prayer that one has to pray to convince oneself it's true. The truth seizes you by the Spirit, and it breaks through you. You're my dad. We are so used to talking about salvation in the language of choice and decision and willpower and self-direction that we forget that under the rule of sin, none of that was actually possible. We did not get a say in whether we were saved or not. It had to happen to us. We had to suffer it. God wants to save you and make you a part of God's family. The question is, will you suffer it to be done to you, trusting in God's mercy and in the gift of his loving adoption? One of the things that those of us who've joined a new family or are married from, you know, into a new family, something that we gain a perspective of what we formerly knew as normal and real, compared to what is new. That also happens when we enter the kingdom of heaven, the life of the Spirit of God through baptism. We see the world differently. Our relationship to the world changes from the perspective of the kingdom. When we receive God's Spirit, we can begin to hear creation differently. And I use hear because in Genesis 1 and 2, how did creation come about? Through the Word. There is a hearing to creation. We can hear its Spirit-inspired groan as well. And we realize that humanity and creation share the same ground and the same groan. The same ground and the same groan. As I was writing this sermon this week, the smoky haze from the wildfires in Canada visited us once again and made its way into our neighborhoods. And I wasn't really groaning, I was kind of hacking up a lung, which I still am. But we know those fires, we know where they come from. They come from human carelessness. They come from a disinterest in greater environmental health. We know that they come from destabilizing, imbalancing ecosystems. We saw a visual groan, a kind of bad incense that hangs in the air from the worship of exploitation, degradation, and greed. For a while, my church in Wheaton met in a Plymouth Brethren church. If you're a church history nerd and if you know the Plymouth Brethren, let me explain. Anglicans are famous for who broke bad and left Anglicanism. One of those was the Plymouth Brethren, and they became very infatuated with this idea of predicting the end of the world and the theology of the rapture. This happened between the 1870s and the 1920s. But I had to preach on the rapture several times from this pulpit, fully knowing where I was sitting and what glass houses I was throwing stones at. My wife works at Tyndale. Her building is bought and paid for by Left Behind. I know where I'm standing when I say it's a mythology rather than actually in the Bible. But it was here in this time when Western culture precisely realized the damage industrialized civilization was doing to creation that the pull of a story of escape became so powerful. Even today, we listen to the tech bros and the utopians. What are they looking for? They're looking for their own rapture, their own kind of escape from the world. The former trillionaire, Elon Musk, right? Don't need to bash, but seriously, he wants to escape the world that he's making. He's looking for a rapture. But that's not the Christian story. Paul says that as Christians, our call is to suffer with the earth, to share our awareness of the groaning, and to be the kind of holy people that creation longs to finally be revealed. The Holy Spirit, the Creator Spirit, wants you to be holy, and that inescapably means an environmental and relational factor. We are, I think, as a Christian culture, undoubtedly awaiting a different kind of Saint Francis to show us the way out of this seemingly inescapable possessiveness and exploitative relationship that we have with God's good earth. And for now, we must walk the path of groaning with it. Sometimes when you're in the middle of something, you don't know what kind of story that you found yourself in. Is this a tragedy? Is this a comedy? Is this set on earth? Is it in space? But Jesus, in the parables of the kingdom, is telling us what kind of story we're in the middle of right now. The kingdom of heaven is like being in the middle of a field of weeds and wheat, and it's very difficult to tell which is which, and you're going to have to wait until God calls rapture to find out. We are awaiting, did I say rapture? Oh, gosh. Well, I meant harvest. You can't beat them all, guys. There we go. Well, we're awaiting our glorification, our full identification as God's children, and we have to wait alongside evil and evildoers. Now, we might be tempted to read the farmer's permissiveness in the parable as a laxity towards sin, but that's not what's going on. Jesus clearly names what is from God and what is from the devil, what is sin and what is righteousness. And we need to be about that work too. Jesus wants us to understand that we're in the middle of a story of conflict and opposition, not taking a laissez-faire posture, but one that is engaged in resisting evil and nurturing good. First in ourselves, in the eye that's liberated from sin, and then into our communities and into the world. Jesus wants us to not be discouraged or surprised that evil persists. The invisible hand has planted evil, parasitic plants, in the midst of God's creation. Now, those who know themselves as children of God must contend with growing, with bearing fruit for righteousness within hostile contexts. We are in the flow of God's process of salvation. And that process always entails groaning and waiting and hope and putting our trust that God's promises will be fulfilled. Paul's phrase here, the redemption of our bodies. Our lection started out with talking about the idea that we're no longer in debt to the flesh and therefore required to manifest sin in our flesh, our bad hearts, and our broken humanity. But now Paul uses the word body, and it's a different word in Greek. Body here, then, means all human life in relationship to the Spirit. God has paid the liberation price to free us from our debt to sin and the adoption price to bring us into his family. And you and I, right now, are in the midst of that real and experiential process. People have many names for it. Some call it hitting rock bottom. Some people call it a fearless moral inventory. Others have an epiphany, a heart strangely warmed. Somebody looked at a bush on the side of the road and saw God. Somebody else got knocked off a horse in a lightning storm. Somebody said it's the ground of our being. Some people practice memento mori. A children's story said it's becoming real. It's a long obedience in the same direction. It's, I know who I want to take me home. Hope. We're in the middle of it right now. When God gives us ears to hear, we can all hear the groaning around us. And there is an enormous solidarity between people right under the surface if we only had ears to hear it. In the Spirit, we do. So let's ask, come Holy Spirit, open our ears to hear your work in the world and give us courage to join it. One of the ways that the Spirit gives himself to his people is through the work of deacons in the church. Deacons in the Anglican liturgy help us to interpret the needs and the concerns and the hopes of the world to the church. Groans need interpretation. They need interpretation. A deacon is someone who can hear the groan and make its meaning known for God's people. And I think that God is raising up deacons amongst you. I think that that is a work together that God has given you to do. And I pray that God would raise up deacons in this place so that they can hear the groans of your neighborhood, the groans of this town, and interpret them for this community here in helping you give direction to your mission. So, here we are. We're waiting. And waiting is hard. The world knows it's hard. And there are so many distractions on offer, so many influencers, and so much smoke. And the world doesn't want to change. But God wants to change the world. God loves it, and God wants to save it. And he's starting with you and with me, and he's asking us to wait. We could wait indulging in the distractions, or we could resist them. Instead, finding the deeper groaning that you couldn't hear before. And in the groaning, a whisper, and the whisper growing louder. God, Dad, it's you. I was waiting for you. May it be so. Come, Holy Spirit.